Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of all honor and praise. We thank you, Lord, that we can seek your face. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Ever, Lord, you're ever with us to humble us, to change us, to help us see more clearly, even though, Lord, we are so blind. But, Father, you can heal the blind. You can give hearing to the deaf. Lord, you can cleanse our hearts. And so, Lord, we come into your presence tonight, just wanting to know more about you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. And God bless you, whoever that was. Hey, listen, this Monday, there is no men's study. The 17th, there is women's study, but there's no men's study. So keep that in mind. That's this Monday night coming up. I'm excited. This Sunday, we have a special guest worship artist, Gia Lucid. She's from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You might know of the pastor, Jack Hibbs, if you've never heard of him. It's one of his worship leaders. So she's coming out. She had been to Calvary Houston a few times. And so we have the privilege and honor of having her come and lead worship this Sunday. So pretty excited about that. Hey, we also have 2 weeks in a row. We have this Sunday at 1:30, right after second service, we are going to be celebrating Becky Duncan's life. If you know the Duncans, an awesome family. Well, Becky went home to be with the Lord, and we're going to celebrate her life, and we're going to have afterwards, after we celebrate her life, we're going to have a potluck. So if you knew Becky, you can come and encourage the family. Also, if you didn't know, John Bacow passed, and so we will have on the following Saturday, the 22nd at noon, we'll have a celebration of life for John Bacow. So keep that in mind. Hey, I'm a little jealous. They went home to see. They're looking at Jesus right now. We got to wait. So there you go. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. And if you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand so that you can follow along. Now, we've had quite a long break between chapter 6 and 7. What we did was, after chapter 6, we went into Esther, because Esther takes place in the little period, the 60 years in between chapter 6 and 7. Yes, 60 years pass between chapter 6 and 7, but chapter 7 marks the arrival of Ezra. And so that's pretty interesting. Listen, we won't hear about Zerubbabel and Jeshua because they've grown old. Listen, they came in to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel led the group of people that came out of Babylon, the Jews, to rebuild the temple, and he and Jeshua. Now, figure 60 years, if they were men when they went, so yeah, most likely they've passed on to be with the Lord. Nor do we hear of the prophet Haggai or Zechariah. They were also in that time. They finished their testimony. Those books are written. But here, we now enters Ezra into the center stage, and we're going to know this because he's going to use the term I, me, we, including himself. So he adds that first person experience. And I've entitled our message, Written Truth, and you'll see why as we move through this. It's pretty cool little piece of scripture. We may actually spill into chapter 8. Depends on how I do with my time. We'll see. Verse 1. Now, after these things, after the 60 years have passed, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, you're like, whoa, Artaxerxes, wasn't he the king with Esther? No, this is their son. Ahasuerus, in the Hebrew, Xerxes or Artaxerxes, he was the first that was married to Esther. This is his son. Now, we believe that Artaxerxes is actually possibly more a title than a name. But this Artaxerxes is Artaxerxes Longimanus. And you say, yay! Well, there's a reason why I'm telling you that. Daniel actually prophesies about this guy, not by name, but by action, 100 years earlier. And I've mentioned this several times. If you don't know, I'm going to review it very briefly. I'm not going to go into as much detail as I normally do. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says this: "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore the and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time." Now, we'll see that in detail when we move to Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. I associate myself very much with Nehemiah. I see a lot of me or him in me. But anyways, I'm excited about getting there. But until then, you go, okay, let me explain this. You take the 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 7 weeks of years. So seven sets of 7 years, and you have 49 years. And then he says, and 62 weeks of years, that's 437. So you put that together, and that is 483 years. Well, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, a very good book to read, he takes the 173,880 days, which equals the 483 years. You go, no, that doesn't add up if you have 365 days in a year. He uses a Jewish calendar. He removes certain months and certain years and adds based on the fact that the Jewish calendar changed a little bit here and there. So if you do that, if you calculate from the decree that Artaxerxes Longimanus makes to rebuild Jerusalem, which we will see in Nehemiah, you have the exact day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and was proclaimed king. Pretty amazing. Once again, just proving that the Bible is the written truth. It is the written word of God. So next it says, okay, Ezra, it gives us his pedigree. It says, Ezra, the son of Zariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Azariah. You get the, this is an exercise in Hebrew pronunciation. We'll skip that. Go down to verse 5, and you have a couple of names that are important, mainly the second one, the son of Eleazar and the son of Aaron, the high priest. And you go, okay. Why do we have this information? Well, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Ezra is of the lineage of Aaron. He's of the priestly lineage. Now, that's important. Why? I know it's going to be hard for you to remember because it feels like a year ago. But in Ezra chapter 2, we saw in verse 62, a listing of priests and people. But under the priest, it says this, verse 62, "These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled." So the priests that did not have their lineage, they couldn't find their lineage, they couldn't find documentation, they weren't included. They were considered defiled. So the Holy Spirit here is telling, wants us to know that Ezra is fully official. That's not a coincidence, by the way. He gives us his genealogy here. In Chronicles, it's a little more detailed. We won't worry about that. But we get the idea that here we have the genealogy far more just concise to the point that he's from the lineage of Aaron. Now, Ezra is a scribe. He's going to lead the people in the word. And I love that in Nehemiah, he brings the word and they had not heard the word. He had, but they had not heard the word and they're blown away and they repent. It's pretty awesome scene. We'll get there. But he'll lead them in the word, and Ezra will also lead them in worship. And I love that. They're going to enter into some worship when the walls are done, and Ezra's going to be leading the pack. And you know, that's what happens. When a man or woman is steeped in the word of God, it leads to a heart of worship. Now understand, Ezra's never been to Jerusalem. He's never seen the temple. The temple was destroyed. Zerubbabel and his crew went 60 years before and started rebuilding the temple, but Ezra hadn't been there. He had seen. But you know what that means? That Ezra is a priest and is a scribe, but he'd been trained without ever seeing a temple, without ever entering the house of God. Yet, his heart is faithful to God. His father, perhaps even his grandfather, teaching him to remember God's word, to be faithful to God's word. Ezra, you're a priest. It is your legacy. How awesome is that? But now the temple is rebuilt, and God is putting this yearning on his heart to go back, to go, not back, to go for the first time, actually. But he will be involved in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls and the streets with Nehemiah. Also, don't miss this. This is kind of cool. That's a cool thought. God is showing us through the genealogy of Ezra that he knew Ezra all the way back to Aaron. Well, he knows us all the way back to Adam. He knew you even when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. That's our God. The written truth is God loves everything about you. He loves every moment, every day, and he knows your future and he has a plan for you. So we're just given the lineage of Ezra. Look at verse 6. This Ezra, just in case you didn't know which one they were talking about, the one that we just gave the lineage to, came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, what does this tell us? He was very knowledgeable, smart cat, especially the writings of Moses. He was ready with the word of God in every occasion. And he was acquainted not just with knowing the word or having it memorized, but he had a sense of the meaning and the purpose and the application for people. Sadly, the reading of God's word, the learning of God's word, has run very low. It's been very scarce. The Jews in Babylon did not know the word of God. They hadn't heard it. No priest had been proclaiming it. They've been in captivity in Babylon. Thankfully, Ezra is going to literally be the instrument of revival. And you'll see why here in a moment. But we need to understand, scribes were important. They were very influential. They were kind of like lawyers of the word. And they had three main duties. One, preserve the word of God. Usually by transcribing, making copies of the word of God and then distributing them. But they also spoke it. They didn't just, you know, preserve the word through the writing. They would also speak the word of God, and then they would also interpret for application. Now, it'll be roughly 400 years till the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, actually. 434 years, according to Daniel, after the decree from you, you get the idea. But when we get 400 years in the future, here Ezra is a scribe, and he is very, very respected, very, very godly. But by the time we get 400 years, it's corrupt, it's dark, darkened heart. The scribes have strayed from the godly roots set by Ezra. I think about America. I often say this, it's only been 200 years and America is falling. In fact, The last 2 years, we've been on a rapid rocket ride to destruction. It's kind of exciting because you know God's coming. You know God has a plan for this. But it's still heartbreaking because we had so much promise. And the position of a scribe had so much promise, as we see here with Ezra. Incredible. Incredible. Godly, godly man. It says this: the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. First of all, it took incredible boldness on Ezra's part to go before the king to make a request. He actually, I believe that Ezra was just saying, hey, there's, you know, me and a few other people want to go. Is it okay if we leave? It took boldness. But I love the fact that Ezra has a steadfast heart on the call of God. Do you have that? Do you know what the call of God is for your heart? Do you know what God wants for you? He wants of you. How God wants to use you? You should, because I tell you what, if you're saved, he saved you for a purpose. That's important. This second wave of Israelites is only going to be about 4,000 or 5,000. Now we go, that's a lot. Yeah, but listen, when Zerubbabel left per King Cyrus, when Cyrus gave him permission to go rebuild the temple, he had 50,000 Jews, which is still not that many, but it's still big. Now, by the way, just history lesson, Cyrus was Xerxes' dad. So there was Cyrus, then Cyrus died, and Xerxes, or Esther's husband. Now we have Artaxerxes, who's the son of Xerxes. So three generations, and Artaxerxes here will work with Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, please note, once again, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. This phrase, the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him, will appear here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, and then in Ezra chapter 8, it'll be in verse 18, verse 22, verse 31. What does that mean? The hand of God is a... This speaks to the fact. This is very important, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. It wasn't that God's hand was upon him. That was a fact. It was. But why was God's hand upon him? Because Ezra is very aware that it's God who's showing him favor. That it's God working behind the scenes. This speaks of how completely Ezra trusted in the Lord. How completely obedient Ezra is to God. You see, when we look in the Old Testament, every time God's hand was upon a king, a priest, a scribe, a warrior, a servant, anyone, we see in the Old Testament, everything that they did, they seemed to have favor upon them. Now, of course, that didn't mean favor with everyone, because you're always going to have opposition. But they would always have favor with those who would be useful in helping them accomplish the vision that God had given them for their life. Why? I want you to know this. When God calls a man or a woman to a purpose, his hand will be upon them for favor in that purpose. The problem is, how many are willing to respond to the call of God so that they can witness God's hand mightily parting the sea in their life, mightily using them, providing for them in ways that they would never even fathom? See, it is written truth, both Old Testament and New Testament, that if we answer the call of God, that his hand of favor will be upon us, according to the Old Testament. However, as cool as that is, right? Do you realize we have even a greater advantage than that? See, they had the hand of God upon them. We have the Spirit of God within us. Whoa. That's incredible. But the reason why so many Christians who have the Holy Spirit in them don't see more victory in their life is because they grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We're all going to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit from time to time. But there are some people who do it habitually. Now, I've got to ask because, by the way, I've shared this with you before, so I want to see if anybody was listening. I wasn't here. I heard you. Even if you're not here, it doesn't excuse us from not being studious. Oh, I'm teasing. Okay, so here, you can just yell it out. We don't need a microphone for this, but please raise your hand, and then I'll ask you to yell it out. What is the difference between how we grieve the Holy Spirit and how we quench the Holy Spirit? How do we grieve the Holy? What's the difference between the two? There is a difference. Anyone know one of them? Nobody was listening. Okay. 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 Motives. Okay. So what would motives fall under? Grieving or quenching? Motives actually fall under both. But that was a trick question. But you're right. You're right, Robert. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when we do things contrary to what the Word... So how do we quench the Holy Spirit? Robert again for 200. Amen. Now, both of those, we can attach motives. If I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, my motive is what? Self. If I don't do what God wants me to do, then my motive usually is self. It's all self. So grieving the Holy Spirit is doing things that God doesn't want us to do. Quenching the Holy Spirit is not doing what we should be doing. In this situation, we see Ezra's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. Therefore, God's hand is going to be upon him mightily. Let me just background, give you a couple of verses dealing with quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So both of these principles are taught. You can go and do your own study, but it's important. Listen, we have to ask ourselves, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? Well, if we're doing the things we shouldn't be doing, and we're not doing the things we should be doing, well, then that might be why we're not seeing the full force. That's why maybe sometimes you don't feel like God's Spirit is upon you, His hand of victory is upon you, in you, moving through you, and you're just like, where am I with God? And God goes, I'm right here, but you keep grieving me and quenching me. Listen, you think God gave you the Holy Spirit so he could take a nap? No, God gave you the Holy Spirit to put a fire in you and to motivate you and to cleanse you. Verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nephilim, came to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Xerxes. Now, Ezra's going to give us some details. Why? This journey is going to take them 4 months to go 900 miles. And you go, 4 months? Yeah. They don't have cars, by the way, in case you didn't know. That most of the people would be on foot. If anything, they might be in a wagon or riding a donkey or a horse or something, a camel. Slow going. And you think you're going to have You're going to have pregnant women in there. You're going to have elderly with you. You're going to have children with you. Gosh, that's a hard trip. That's a hard trip. Verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem. Remember, this is his first time seeing it. Yet his heart is purely bent on God. Came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So 4 months transpired. According to the good hand of his God upon him. There's a second time. Now, I guarantee you, first of all, Ezra is writing this. He's not boasting. He's giving God the credit. In case someone comes up and says, hey, man, you had good luck. No, it's not good luck. It wasn't good by chance. It wasn't because you were sending me good vibes. No, it was God's hand upon me. It was by God's will. It's all God. And that is so important that we recognize if you have a blessing, if it's good, it's of God. If it's bad, it's because it's not of God, or God has a lesson in it for me and you. And us, and we. But sometimes the things that happen that aren't good are because the things we're doing aren't good. Now you might be asking, well, Pastor Randy, why was the hand of God upon Ezra? Well, I love he tells us in this very next verse, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, his heart was 100% focused on service to the Lord. That was his whole reason. His heart was set to go, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem, I'm a priest, and I'm gonna serve the Lord and teach his people. Wow. Not, I'm gonna go there because it's a beautiful city, I'm gonna sip some lemonade by the pool, go somewhere. No, he's about, let me get there and get busy, let me do what my heritage, what I was born to do. Before he even departed Babylon, he's focused on what he's going to do. And by the way, I love the fact that it's actually even worded in the proper order. Look it. He prepared his heart. This is good for us. We need to recognize this. He recognized how needy he was, how broken he was, and it's only by God's grace. He prepared his heart. To seek the law of the Lord, to seek the word of God, to be ready to hear what God had to say to him and to others and to understand it. And then he says, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to live it out. Not just to know it, but to show it. This is what James says, right? To he who, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. That's what Ezra is saying. He's like, man, I didn't just want to know the word of God, which he was very skilled in the word, but he wanted to live it. And then it says, and to teach statutes. Listen, if you're not living it, you can't teach it. If you're not doing it, you can't teach it. I have so many that just want to teach, but don't want to live. They don't want to serve. They don't want to go through all the steps it takes. It's not just about getting up and saying, well, I read 50 books on this passage, and I'm ready to teach it. No, not if you ain't living it. I like this. One person, one commentary compared our hearts to a musical instrument. The instrument needs to be tuned before it can bring forth sweet sounds. Our heart must be tuned with God before we can bring forth sweet worship and service. Ezra's heart was totally in tune with God. I like the way the New Living Translation phrases this exact same verse. It says this. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. He determined to study it and obey it. Now, I'm sure Ezra had his bad days. You know, he's not perfect. There are none righteous, no, not one. In fact, when they asked Jesus who was the, or should I say, Jesus proclaimed that the most godly man ever born to woman, he didn't say it was Ezra. He said it was John the Baptist. But even John the Baptist needed a savior. But the idea here is that the earmark of Ezra, and we're going to see that here, the earmark of Ezra's life was God, 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 righteous, 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 live it, teach it, live it, teach it. Verse 11. So he goes to King Xerxes, Artaxerxes, excuse me, and he asks him if he could go. And King says, hey, man, yeah, of course you can go. The hand of God is upon you. Artaxerxes now, he may be saved. He may be a true believer. But understand, Persian kings, they had lots of gods. And they had lots of wives. And they had lots of sin. They would drink all the time. So I don't know. We don't hear that, you know, he lived a righteous life. We don't hear that. But we do hear that he gets it. Watch, listen. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert, I like that, in the words of the commandment of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. So once again, scribe, very well versed, very learned. Verse 12, here is his letter that he gave. Now, he would need a letter so that people wouldn't mess with him and his people as they're traveling. This was like, you know, better than an army. Verse 12. Artaxerxes, listen, king of kings, quack, 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 no, you ain't, but that's what they thought of themselves. He was very powerful in the known world at that time, they were ruling. Losing some battles, well, we don't have time for that, but losing some battles, and he wants, I think because they're starting to lose some battles, I think that's why he really wants the favor of God upon him. Watch, hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. Perfect peace and so forth. Perfect peace and, you know, blah, 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 whatever. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites in my realm, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem, may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regards to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So he says, hey, why don't you go? My seven counselors are telling me it's a good idea. So you go ahead and go, and then tell us what's going on. Send us a report of how it's going over there. And I love this. He says, in regards to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Now, I don't think that, you know, he's saying that, you know, maybe he did. Maybe Ezra walked around with a copy of God's word in his hand all the time. Maybe he did. But I think it means maybe even implied in his heart. The question is, when we walk around amongst unbelievers, do they say, oh man, you know, Randy's got the law of God in his hand, in his heart, wherever he goes. He's just all about the word of God. Or maybe do people say that about you? That's a good thing. But this speaks of why King Xerxes, Artaxerxes II, why he has this confidence to trust Ezra to go and take some people. Watch this, verse 15. And whereas you are to carry silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So the king is now giving an offering to God, the true God. And he calls him the God of Israel. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the provinces of Babylon along with you, the free will offering of the people and the priests are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, if you know what a free will offering is, a free will offering, you know, you had your regular offerings that you made in the year, but a free will offering was one of those offerings that you made to God just because. You know, it's not, this is not required of me. This is just what I want to give because just I love you, God. Thank you for blessing. So here, this non-Jewish, possibly pagan, full-on pagan, is recognizing God and sending an offering all because of Ezra. Well, not just because of Ezra. I'll show you that in a minute. Verse 17. Therefore, be careful to buy with the money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offering and drink offering and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. So here, Artaxerxes, he understands the grain offering, the free will offering, and the drink offering, and he understands the buying of the bulls and the lambs. And the guy, he knows, he's heard some stuff. Verse 18. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do according to the will of your God. You want to talk about trust? He says, look, Ezra, I'm going to send gold with you and silver and a bunch of stuff. Be wise with it. But you know what? Whatever you have left over, whatever you think that your God wants you to do with it, do with it. What trust, what integrity Ezra has. That's some amazing integrity. For someone to trust you with their money says a lot. Verse 19. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed. So I'm going to give you, but if you need more, whatever more be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. Oh, how'd you like that? How'd you like some billionaire to say, hey, look, I'm gonna finance whatever business you want to start, you know, finance it. And by the way, you know, if you have some left over, I trust that you'll use it wisely. But if you need more, just go to my bank. Withdraw it. Okay. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers, listen to this, who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may inquire of you, let it be done diligently. He says, so if Ezra, if you can't get word, if you need like quick cash and you can't make it all the way to my treasury, just go to any of the providences with this letter and they'll give you what you need. They're going to give you money. And then he puts a limit, though. But what a limit. Listen to this. Up to 100 talents of silver. This is what he's saying to that Ezra can go to any providence. Not that what the king gave him, but he could go to any providence and take up to 100 talents of silver. You know how much that is? That's 3 tons. Actually, a little more. It's 7,500 pounds of silver. Okay? So I was curious. How much does silver go for a pound today? Well, silver would be $368 for a pound. So if you add that up by today's, that's $3 million in silver that he can go to any providence and get if they're short. Then he says this, 100 cords of wheat. You're like, well, how much is that? Well, a cord of wheat varied from different periods, but somewhere between 45 gallons and 85 gallons. So 100 cord, a cord is 45, so I did the math. That would be 4,500 gallons of wheat. You go, how does it? You know those 50-gallon drums? You ever see them, the big ones? That would be about 90 to 100 of those. Yeah. 100 baths of wine. A bath would be 40 liters or 10 gallons. So that's about 1,000 gallons of wine, 1,000 gallons of oil, and then salt without prescribed limit. Now, salt was is very, very sought after. When you don't have refrigerators, that's very valuable. You don't have doctors in Valley View, Warm Sea, Vegas hospitals. salt is a very helpful thing to have. Now, imagine, what is the king sending with? He says, hey, if you need a little extra cash, so what is the king sending with? Imagine if he sent him with 100 talents of gold, that would be $218 million worth of cash. You know what I have to say when I was reading this? Where God guides, God provides. But see, the reason why God is providing is because Ezra's heart is just about doing what God's will is. That's his priority, not his secondary. That's his priority. I can tell you right now, there are few Christians who have God as their priority. God is secondary. Making a paycheck is people's priority. I'm just being honest. If you want to argue with me, come. Let me give you a couple of verses about God, where God guides, God provides. And I want to share something that I'm going to share it. Proverbs 10, verse 3, part A says, the Lord will not let the godly go hungry. What did he say? The Lord will not let the godly go hungry. How about Hebrews 11, 6? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who does God reward? Those who diligently seek him. How about Psalm 84, 11? For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Who? No good thing is withheld from who? Those who walk uprightly. Or how about one we're all familiar with, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. I was talking with someone the other day and said, you know, my heart is, you know, I love what Fruits of Harvest does. I love Fruits of Harvest. I think it's fantastic. But here's what I know. And by the way, I could sit here and probably for a good half hour just read verses that talk about God providing for those who walk uprightly. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have financial difficulties. Those happen. But listen, even when I was in my most dire financial difficult situation, God still got me through. I never went without. I might have been, I had to snug up the belt, but never went without. So when I see people that are without, literally without, I told this person, I said, well, you know, sometimes, you know, and I would say based on scripture, it's because they weren't really putting God first. They can, I believe in Jesus. You go and talk. I've gone out into the street. I've gone to the homeless in the park. I've gone to the homeless by Galveston Beach. I've gone and talked to them. And man, they can talk Christianese, but I know in my heart, God does not lie. His word is written truth. So if they are going without, there's something of God that they are without, and it's faithfulness. We can claim him all day long, but are we faithful? Is that our motivation? Look at Ezra. He wants to go to Babylon to do what? Serve the Lord. Do the priestly duties. He's all about where I can get closer to worship. That's his focus. There's a great job there. There's a great relationship. There's a this or that. The weather's better over there. None of that matters. It's just a matter of what does God want? How hard? That is so hard. I got to share this with you. So here I am, Houston, Calvary Houston, big church, great church, loving church, got amazing position there on staff, amazing. Love the ministry I'm in. My kids, Desiree, my other kids, they grew up. Desiree was in diapers, barely learned how to walk when we started at Calvary Houston. So she grew up, all the same friends, all her same school, all of that. Dario grew up. He was born while we were there. And then one day I had to come up to them. She's a junior in high school, and I say, "We're leaving. I'm going to rip you away from all your friends, from everything you've ever known, to go into the desert where we know no one, and we have no church, we have no friends." The typical teenager, "I hate you, Dad." Desiree, with a tear, you could see her pain. She said, "But Dad, if God's calling you, we got to go." I gave them an option. At one point, it got so hard here, I was ready to give up, but God was saying, "You're not going, you stay." And I told Desiree and Dario, I said, "Here, you know what? Your sister lives in Houston. It's really hard here. It was hell. And when I tell you hell, you have no idea." I said, "Why don't you guys, if you want, you can go back to Houston where all your friends are, and you can live with your sister, and I'll stay here and do church alone." Dario said, "Dad, I'm going to stay here because you are where God is." And Desiree said, "I'm going to stay too." So just so you know, it's not nepotism. She serves the Lord. But do you know how hard, when God calls you, oftentimes he calls you the hardest thing you'd ever imagine to do, and so few people are willing to say, "I'll do it." Ezra has never been to Jerusalem. He's never been to the temple. He just knows God wants him to go, and God wants him to go there to work, because he's going to work. Wait till we get to Nehemiah. Verse 23. And this is an ungodly king. "Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son?" You see? Listen. He's doing this, and it's the right thing, but talk about motives. There's slightly a personal motive here. He wants the favor of God because he's been losing some battles. So he says, "You know, hey, why should the wrath be? I don't want God. Look, I've got armies against me. I don't need the God of the Jews against me too." Verse 24. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeeper, or Nethium, or servants of this house of God. So no taxes. That's kind of cool. By the way, churches today are tax exempt. Pastors, we pay taxes. We have some tax breaks, but not a lot. I'm going to vote for this guy if he runs in the next election. "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom." Look at, he's like, dude, the amount of wisdom you have, Ezra, is definitely not from you. It's got to be from a God. "According to your God-given wisdom," which I see, it's very, very obvious you have that, "set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the law of your God. Teach those who do not know them." It's like, hey, go out there, man, do your thing, set up your, you know, the way God would want you to set it up, and then teach the word, man. Get out there. Verse 26. "Whoever," I love this, "whoever shall not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment." Hey, Ezra, you go and do what God is right. You love on the people and teach them, and if anyone comes about against you, kill them. But do it in love. Do it in your godly love, your king, you know, do it with your wisdom, be killing people. Verse 27. Blessed, look. Gosh, this guy. I part of me questions, you know, is he really getting it? Because listen to his written truth. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Ezra now. We shifted back to Ezra, but look at the truth that he has already written, all this stuff about God and the decree and do it according to God. And then here's Ezra's response. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who put such thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Wow. Real quick, we got a little bit of time. Let's dabble in to Ezra chapter 8, because it's going to be real easy. What we have in Ezra chapter 8 for the first 14 verses is we have a list, the son of. And these are all the people who are going to go with this. I'm not going to read them off to you. Oh, you have fun with that. But we have son of. These are a list of the males and the number of their sons, the males. And so this is the group that returns. Now, when the first group went with Zerubbabel, that was 80 years prior to this. Then we have the 60 years in between. This list of men is 1,500 or so. There's some discrepancy about certain things, but that's okay. But then we have added to this, we have a list of Levites and head of households. So if you put all the number of men, it's approximately 1,700. But then you got to add women and children, so there's about 4,000 to 5,000 that go on this venture. None of them have ever seen Jerusalem or the temple, not just Ezra. They've never worshiped, they've never had a sacrifice for their sins. I love this. I love that God takes specific notes of those who are willing to journey by faith. Did you hear what I said? God specifically notes those who are willing to journey by faith, to go where God wants us to go, even though we don't know what will happen, to do what God asks us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. God takes special note of those who are willing to do that, and that's why we have this list. What does he note about us, about you, about me? I pray to God that we are written as those who are faithful to the call. Those who are willing to go anywhere, no matter what the obstacles, no matter how hard the journey. Why? So when I look at God's word, I know it's the written truth. So why wouldn't I want to? Why wouldn't we want to? Why shouldn't we? So I want to encourage you tonight. Ask God. Prepare your heart. Say, God, I know who I am. I know where I stand. I know what you've done according to your written truth. Let me know your word. Let me know what you have for me. Then let me go and live it, and then I will teach others. I'll make disciples, as you called us to do. And what a great example we have in Ezra. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you are speaking to each one of our hearts, Lord. You have put your spirit in us. You don't just have your hand upon us. Your spirit is in us, and we should respond appropriately, Lord. We should go and do and serve and worship and live for your glory. And so, God, help us, each one of us, to know and to focus on how we can bring you glory in this life. You've called each one of us to a task. But many of us don't know what that task is. And so, Lord, would you show us, even tonight? May you be moving upon the hearts of those who are here in service and those who are online. God, you so love us. And you have an adventure for each one of us. And we will see your favor as we do your will and not ours. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight and every night that we can come into your presence as a family, where we can feast on your word. And Lord, where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if God's tugging on your heart and he's speaking to you and you just need to pray, or you want to know what God has, we got some deacons up front that would love to pray with you. Until then, hey, let's stand and worship.